Friends, I'm turning this evening to Philippians chapter 4 and to verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And my subject for tonight is God's great supply promise. God's great supply promise. Tonight we are looking at one of the grandest and most encouraging promises in the entire Bible. When God says, I will supply you with all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's very, very promising and very encouraging. But first, let's consider the background of this passage. This book of Philippians was written under, obviously, God's inspiration as a letter. Probably this was written when Paul was in prison in Rome. It's more likely, which means that it was written around the AD 61. And here in chapter 4, we see that Paul is thanking the people of Philippi for gifts they have sent to him. If you look at the entire passage, it's a kind of thanksgiving for a gift that they have sent to him recently and in the past. And it is in that context, as God directed him, that he promised them this wonderful promise in the verse 19, which I call God's great supply promise. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Jesus. It's a wonderful saying, isn't it? God himself is saying that he will supply you all your needs according to his riches. You see how rich Christ is. This whole creation is his. So if he said he will supply you according to his riches in Christ, then there's nothing that God cannot give you. There's no situation that is beyond God, whether in money, in whatever. God says he will supply you. For us to appreciate this promise, we should have to understand there are some five key elements in them that I want us to understand and to unlock them so that we can really understand this promise and benefit from it. First, let's look at who is the giver of the supplies. First, Paul points out to the giver of the supply. He says, my God shall supply all your need. So, in essence, Paul is saying, you, my treasured friends, you have been gracious to share, because you see, they have given him some gifts. It means they have been gracious to share what they have with him. And I want you to know that the Lord is going to supply all your need. You see, Paul's expression here, my God, indicates of his personal relationship with God. When you say my God, it means he has a personal relationship with God. And then, so what he's saying is what has been revealed to him by God. So he says that my God shall supply you. So the giver of the supplies is God, the creator of heaven and earth. The one who owes everything is the one who is promising that he will supply you with all your need. So Paul is making the point that regardless of the avenue by which all good things come to us, whatever their nature, ultimately they come from the hand of God. Even if a friend does good to you, every good thing comes from God. According to James chapter 1 verse 17, so every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if you see Paul here, even though the people of Philippi gave him gifts, they supported him, but he knows that it is God who has made them to support him. And God, like I said, has a personal, we all know the history of Paul. So he's saying that my God, because of what you have done for me, because you did it because of my relationship with God, and I'm promising you that God will supply you all your needs. So you see, God uses human instrumentality God does not come to us that directly. He uses men and sometimes some situations to come to our aid. And we have to be very grateful to those that God uses to bless us. And we should express our gratitude to them. Although the ultimate glory goes to God, but God uses people to do us good. So when people do us good, we should express it. We should be grateful to the people who did that to us, and ultimately to God. And we should also be available for God to use to bless other people. In the same way as these people that did that for Paul, and Paul is giving this promise, we should be also be available. We should give ourselves for people, for us to be a blessing unto other people. Because it is the same God who uses human beings to help other people. Before I go on, I'll tell you a story that I read while I was preparing this lesson, and I hope we all take a cue from them. An elderly woman was praying in his room, and the prayer was, "Oh Lord, I need money desperately. I need $100. Desperately, I need it urgently. Please send me $100. And the prayer became very intense and loud. "Lord, I'm pleading with you. Please send me that $100. But he was praying in his room, and his window was somehow open. So a man was passing by and heard her. And the man was deeply moved by the prayer that the woman was praying. So he stopped by the side of the woman and then took out his purse. And when he looked into the purse, he had only $50. But he was determined to give it to the woman. So he gave it to the woman. He knocked at the door. And when he answered, he said, "Madam, say, I'm a Christian member from Grace Reformed Baptist Church at Ekomo. And God told me to give you this money." Then the woman thanked him, and the man went his way. And then the woman went back to his knees again and he prayed. He said, "Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. But look at what he said. But next time, please don't send it by a Baptist, because he kept half of the money." You see, because he asked for $100, and because the man had only $50 and gave it to her, she thinks that God gave the man 100 and then he gave her 50. But you see, the lesson we learn from this is that sometimes when we pray to God, maybe even what you pray for, you don't need it, because God knows exactly what you need. Maybe what the woman needed, what the woman needed was the $50. And that is how he touched the man's heart to give it to the woman. But the woman, so because she has asked for $100, it must be that $100. And that's how people pray now. When people are praying, they pray as if they can command God to give them, because they think they need it, it means God should give it to them. No, we don't pray like that. You pray to God and you leave it with God, because God knows what you need. Maybe what you are asking for may not be what you need. So sometimes when we pray to God, it's either take it or wait or no. And we should be grateful whatever God gives us. Because the woman needed $100 and actually he had 50. It means God knows that that is the 50 that he needs. It is the 50 that he needs. And we have a similar example when the manna was falling in the wilderness. They were being supplied on a daily basis. What you need for the day, you pick it. It's only the before Sabbath day that you can pick too. So God is telling us we should come to him daily with our needs. You need this now, he gives it to you. So this is the lesson we learn from when we come to God in prayer. We know that God can give you anything. The whole world is his. But he gives you in accordance with what you need, in accordance with his will, because he knows you. Sometimes when you get so much money, the money will now dictate to you what you should do with the money. So God knows what we should know. Now we should also come to the recipients of the supplies. We have learned who is the supplier. We know it's God. Now who are the recipients? That promise that God has given here. Who are the people that the promise is for? Who are the recipients? He said, "My God shall supply all your need." According to the letter that we read, there are two things which are true of the people of Philippi, according to what Paul was saying. And for you to also apply this to yourself, you must also meet that criteria, which I'm coming to explain, the criteria of the people of Philippi. First of all, to whom was Paul writing to? The people of Philippi. And according to Paul's letter, the people were saved. They were all saved. Look at how he addressed them. Therefore, my brethren, deeply beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech that I send all those names. And then, you remember, he called them saints. He called them saints. And a saint is every believer. Everybody who has come to believe and his sins have been forgiven him is a saint. A saint is not somebody who like keeps himself like the Roman Catholics do. A saint is every believer. And Paul called them saints. So it means they were saved. Which means to qualify for this promise, you must be saved. You can't just stay on your own, do what you like, and say, because God has said this, God will supply you with your needs. You must be saved. That's where it starts from. Because Paul addressed them to the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Like I said, people sometimes mistake saints to be people who are like the oldest and most mature. No, every Christian is a saint. We have only two people, isn't it, in this world, whether a believer or a non-believer. Either you are a saint or you are not a saint. We have only two. Every believer is a saint. Every unbeliever is not a saint. So you are either a saint or you are not. But mark it, not only were they saved, they were also givers. You see, because of what they have done for Paul, they have given him gifts, they have supported him. And that's why Paul could say this to them. So apart from them being saved, they were also givers. They made a point to share what they had with Paul. And that being true, we also have to be like that. Every Christian must be a giver. You have to also help your other fellow Christians, especially when they are in serious need. You know, in the past, people have done that and entertained angels whom they didn't know. So it's a lesson for us that as every Christian, you must also be a giver. God blesses the unselfish Christian, those who are not selfish. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially those who have also come to believe like you. You have to be good to them. And in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 27, he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do so. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. When your friend needs it, don't tell him, go and come. When you know you can, when you check your means, you know you can help your fellow brother, you have to help him. In Acts chapter 20 verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is another lesson that we learn from this account, that as Christians, you also must be givers, must be able to support other people, especially those who are in the faith. I'm not saying because of that, don't support anybody outside. If anybody needs a genuine help, you can help. The Good Samaritan is a typical example. Now, the third point is the completeness of the supply, how complete the supply is. It would have been great if Paul had said, my God will supply the majority of your needs, or your major needs. But look what he said. He said, my God shall supply all your need. All your need. It's a very remarkable statement. All your need. And some people find it very difficult to believe, because in their view, like I said, the woman, for instance, might think that she asked for $100 and had 50. So she wouldn't agree with me if I say God said you supply you with all your needs. But in reality, all her needs was the $50. So when he says he will supply you with all your needs, God knows all your needs and he will supply them to you. Those who argue like that, they fail to realize that God knows everything. God knows you from your beginning to the end. So sometimes when you think you are right before God, you may be wrong. When you think you need this before God, that is not what we need. And also, we should know that God does not, here in Philippians 4 verse 19, or in any part of the Bible, but God has never said that Christians will be exempted from life's hard times. God has never said that, that Christians should be exempted from hard times. However, he promised is that in the midst of those adversities, including such things as diseases and whatever, he will supply what we need in order to get through those experiences. Sometimes you may be sick, and all you want is for God to heal you. You don't want to hear anything. All you want is for God to heal you because you are suffering. But it is God who will determine whether he has to heal you or not. Because God can decide not to heal you. The sickness may be for a purpose, to teach you a lesson. Sometimes God puts us down so that we can read the scriptures. Sometimes God puts us in a place that we have nothing to do than to read the Bible. So God does not promise to do everything for you, but he knows what you need, and he knows the most important things. Sometimes you don't have money. He won't give you the money, but he'll give you the strength and the encouragement to go through until money comes. Sometimes you are sick. He will heal you. He will give you the encouragement to go through the sickness until he comes to heal you. We know of Stephen, who was also a deacon, when he was stoned by a mob who hated him. Sometimes you don't understand why God permitted that to happen. Because God can shield them. God can shield you. God can protect you. He has done it so many times for so many people. But why did he allow Stephen to be stoned to death? And sometimes when you look at such tragedies, you may think that God cannot help you in all your ways. But you will see that God gave Stephen the inner strength to go through the suffering and to die. God gave it to him. Because whilst he was going through this horrendous ordeal, listen to what he said in Acts chapter 7 verse 59. He said, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" That's what Stephen was saying. If it between me and you, you want them to be cursed. But he was telling God that, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. You see, in other words, he died. You see, so God gave him the inner strength. You may see him being beaten or stoned and everything, but God gave him the strength to bear it because he had to die. And that is how it is. It is not all situations that God will take you from, but he will be with you in the problem. We saw it when our friends were thrown into the fire. They were three. They became four. You see them as being in the fire, but the fire was not burning them. Christ came to be with them. That is how it is. And Stephen went down and he died. And he died with this forgiving attitude in his heart. For he cried to God to forgive him. And that is how we should also take it. Even if somebody is doing something bad to you, you should know. Sometimes I always say that, God, you know everything. Even if I'm suffering, I know that you know. And you can take me out. So if you say I should suffer, then I will suffer. And I know you will be with me. And I can go through the suffering. And that's how every Christian must think. Because God has promised that he will do this. So if for some reason he has left you to go through a problem, it means you need to go through that problem. And when you come out, you'll be like gold that has gone through fire. You'll be strong as ever. God does all those things so that we know who he is. And then we also strengthen. So the bottom line is that God has promised to supply everything that we wish for, but he has not promised to supply everything which he in his wisdom knows that we actually need. And in heaven, we will see how it all works. For here, we will not understand everything. But when we go to heaven, we will see his greater good, and that everything that he made us go through was for our good and for his glory. Otherwise, why should he allow Christ to come and die? Christ was God. Can't he summon the whole experience to himself without coming down from heaven to go through all the troubles and die? He could have done that. But he came so that he would die. We see it, that he died for us. In the same way, when we get to heaven, we understand. Sometimes even on earth here, you go through a problem, at that time you'll be doubting God. But when you come out, sometimes you look back and you say to yourself, now I thank God for letting me go through that problem. And that is how it is. You understand it by and by. And the fourth thing that we are going to look at is the storehouse of the supplies. Where are the supplies coming from? Now let's notice again what Paul said. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. All of us know that supplies always, sometimes it gets finished. Sometimes you get a supply after a point, they all dry up. But this promise from God is backed by God's resources, which never gets exhausted. It's coming from God. It's like a fountain, always flowing. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8 speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this one, you say unsearchable, it means it past tracing out. It can never be traced out. It is past tracing out. In other words, there's no end to them. The supply of Christ, the supply of God, which is in the riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it never ends. It's always going. So God's resources are unlimited. Psalm 21, 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything is the Lord's. His things never get short. His spiritual resources are unlimited. Listen to the Lamentations in 3 verse 21 to 23. He said, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, never fail. They are new every morning. What a wonderful promise. Last time, Pastor was saying that it is better to receive your things fresh every day, isn't it? Than to pile them up and maybe they become old. But fresh every morning. Surprise, it will never end. So he supplies you on a daily basis. Every morning, they will supply you. So, sometimes when you feel that you are done, that there's nothing, you see God the next morning giving you the supply. I hope many of you have been through that. When sometimes, when you are going to bed, you don't even know where the next meal will be coming from. Before you realize, God has made provision. And it is true. If anybody wants to test God in sincerity, you see. We will learn of the widow that God sent Isaiah and Elijah to. See, when he was about to have her last meal, that was when Elijah came. And when he came, how did the woman know that God sent him? And yet, she believed and gave all her food, the food that he was going to eat and die. He gave it to Elijah. And what happened? She had abundance of supply, never ending, forever and ever. And that is how it is. When you have got to a point that you think, this is my last point, I have no hope anywhere, that is where God steps in. It's only for you to believe and to trust in him. Know who he is. He is the God who created this heaven and earth. There's no situation that is beyond him. Everything comes from him. So you can trust him by all his promises. And it is not that only that it is food, maybe for now, and it is food. It is food forever and ever. You can count on it. It's always food. It will never, 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 never end. And our fifth statement is the channel of the supplies. How does the supply come? How do we get our supplies from abroad? We get our supplies from ships. isn't it? From the aircraft and so on. And they come to us. So now, what did Paul say? He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to the rich, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, our great God, we know he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he tells us that our supply will come to us by the Son. Jesus said in John 14, basically, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto me but by my name. So he is the only way to heaven. And he's only also the only way to experience the highest and best in this present life. In this world, you can never get anything from God without passing Christ, passing through Christ. Or to put it in another way, Jesus, even though he came with the primary purpose of coming to save us, but also he's our supplier. He's our savior and our supplier. He doesn't just deliver those things automatically, but people must meet his conditions. Like I said, you can't apply this to yourself. You must be in the criteria. You must meet the criteria. So what are those conditions? We can't talk about all of them, but I'll just say one or two. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, a very popular saying, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So you have to ask. You have to ask God. You have to ask him in prayer what you want God to do for you. You have to ask him, and he will give you in accordance with his word. James chapter 2 from verse 2 to 3, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You ask for something different, that ye may consume it upon your lust. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you are a righteous man, and I mean a righteous man is somebody who has been born in Christ, somebody whose sins have been forgiven him, and now he has become a child of God, your prayer is as powerful as the prayer of Elijah. The same way as Elijah prayed and it did not rain, and then he prayed and it rained, you can also pray to God for whatever you need, and God will give you, provided you ask in according to his text. So for you to receive God's supply by Christ Jesus, you must ask fervently, and you must be righteous. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where sometimes our friends will say, all things shall be added unto you, as if everything that you think of. No. Before he said this in the verse 32, he had mentioned the things that we need in life. Our shelter, our clothing, our food, those are the basic things. But before he gives you, seek his kingdom first. Why? If you don't seek his kingdom first, and even God gives you in abundance, you can't use it wisely. You use it as James said, you don't receive because you ask amiss. You have to be in your right frame of mind. You have to be a safe person, and then God will give you. So this Matthew 6:33, it means that two things. You must have repented of our sins by faith and surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, our personal savior. And then you must make it a point that every day we have to reaffirm the lordship of our Lord in our lives. We should always see him as our Lord, our supplier. He didn't only come to save us from our sins, but he has come to also supply us with our needs. But you must believe in this, you must trust him that he will do it for you. I'm not talking about perfection. I know we will never be perfect in this world until the last day. But the point is that if we pray effectively, we will be saved as believers, and then we will also be supplied with our needs by our King, who is King in our lives, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you committed to him? Are you trusting him in all your ways. Are you asking him for what you need? Yes, he will give you. Prayer asking. There's a book called Prayer Asking and Receiving. We have one in our shop. It's a very nice book to read. And in that book, when I read that book, there's another story that I want to share with you as we come to the end of our study tonight. There was a man called Tom. And after the war, there was another man called Sam who was serving him. So after the war, Sam wanted to go to his hometown. But Tom said, if you stay with me, I'll take care of you. I will see that you are cared of. And even when I'm gone, I will make sure that you have something to live on. And so he agreed to stay with him. And eventually Tom died. So when Tom died, Sam started to do all jobs to earn a living. Just something small to keep him going. Because by then he had also become old and he was suffering from rheumatism. And so he couldn't work hard, but just something small to keep him going. But he was living as a poor man. And then one day, an old friend and said to him, Sam, you don't have to live this way. He went on to explain that Tom had deposited some money in the bank in your name. So you can go down to the bank and get that money to buy all what you need. First, he didn't believe, but finally, because there was nothing he could do, he was able to persuade him, and then he went to the bank. So he went to the bank and he asked the teller whether it was true that Tom had left some money in the bank for him. So the teller asked his name, and he checked the records, and he told Sam that it was true. He had been left with $5,000, which was his for taking. It's there, he can take it. So because Sam had lived in poverty, or he didn't even know how to take the money, so he asked the teller, how do I get the money? What do I have to do? And he said, all you need is to write a check. Sam had never written a check before. He didn't even know what a check is. So the teller had to offer to write the check for him. Sam can't sign his name, but he just put his thumbprint beside the check. You know how much he asked for? 50 cents. But he needed that to buy food. He didn't even know that he could even get $5,000. So he signed a check for 50 cents and then he used it to buy the food. But the woman said, no, Sam, you can withdraw more than that. The money is 5,000 cedis. Even now that you have withdrawn, you have 4,900 and something there. So because Sam had lived so many years in deprivation, he couldn't just comprehend the whole thing. The whole thing looked strange to him. So he insisted that the woman should give him the 50 cents. So then he wrote a check of 50 cents and then he took it. So the 4,999.50 was in the bank, untouched and unused. And that is how some of us are. You see, who in the name of Christ are living in spiritual poverty, when God's riches and glory are ours for claiming. God doesn't need all what we have on this earth. He doesn't need it. They are all for us. But because of depravity, we can't lay claims to them. But if we can only meet his conditions, all the wealth in this world is for us. And God has promised that he will give it to us. So what are you waiting for? There are two aspects. If you are here and you are not saved, you have to repent and be saved so that you be in the criteria. If you are saved, it is there for your taking. Believe in him, go to him, and he will give you. My prayer is that from this time we should know who we are as Christians and as saved people, that our God, the creator of heaven and earth, has in store so much for us that we should just ask him, we should seek him, and we will have it. Let's read once again as we come to the end, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.